I don't know what you enjoy doing in, say, your spare time. Something that I enjoy doing, not really in my spare time, but when I'm at work, is I actually enjoy going and sitting in my colleague's office. Now, Heidi, my colleague, and I, we get on really well, but normally she comes to visit me, because I've got a kettle and some coffee, and it's very rare that I go and visit her, even though we get on really, really well. But if there's a meeting going on in the office next to her office, then I do tend to wander down the corridor and pay her a visit. The reason's quite straightforward, really. From Heidi's office, you can hear everything that's going on in the office next door, and so you can do a good bit of eavesdropping without ever really getting caught. Now, I don't want anyone to think that I'm particularly nosy, because I don't think I am overly nosy. But if there's something going on, if there's a conversation taking place, and my name might be cropping up in it, I like to know what's being said. And I like to know what people are thinking about me. Now, in the passage that we're looking at tonight, in John chapter 17, we've actually got ringside seats for doing some eavesdropping into a prayer of Jesus. Because we've got here in John 17 recorded for us, Jesus' prayer for you and his prayer for me. Now, not many of Jesus' prayers are recorded in the Bible at all. And this is certainly the longest of Jesus' recorded prayers. So this evening we're going to have ringside seats to listen to the kind of prayers that Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. Now, in terms of your series, this chapter marks a turning point in John's Gospel. So far, John has been recording for us the teachings and the miracles, or the signs, if you like, that Jesus has been giving that he is the Son of God. Tonight, in chapter 17, we mark really the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and Jesus' focus turns much more fully on the towards the cross and on his continuing role in heaven. So what is Jesus' role in heaven? Well, we have to look elsewhere in Scripture for that, but in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read that he, that is Jesus, always lives to intercede or to pray for them. That's for you, and that's for me. So right now, this evening, Jesus is in heaven praying for you and praying for me. He's talking to God the Father on our behalf. He's praying for you. Even if you don't get anything else out of the sermon this evening, I hope that is an encouragement to some of us here this evening. What a wonderful thing it is to know that someone is praying for us. Now, it's funny that you have Mark here this morning, because I had no idea that you had him here, but I was going to tell you this university story, because I can remember when I was just 18 and I left home for the first time, and I went down to Southampton University. And as I left my church just outside of Bristol on the Sunday morning, a dear man called Ray, he came up to me, he shook my hands and he said, "Wes, I'm going to be praying for you." Now, I was 18 at the time and I said, "Thank you very much." And to be honest, it didn't mean an awful lot to me, aged 18, to know that Ray was praying for me, because he was I'm going to be 100 miles away. You know, I was thinking, what difference is that going to make to me? And so I got in the car with all my things, and my mum, she drove me down to Southampton. And after helping with the unpacking, she drove off again, leaving me all alone in a quite strange place, really, in a tower block on the 15th floor. Wasn't the most pleasant place I'd ever lived in the whole of my life. And Ray's words, "Where's I'll be praying for you," they were forgotten, completely forgotten from my mind. Until the following Saturday. Because the following Saturday, through the post, arrived a letter from Ray, and at the top where you write, when you wrote it, it said 6 a.m. Thursday. And Ray had been up at 6 a.m. that Thursday morning, praying for me. And in this letter that he sent, he'd sent verses to encourage me. He told me the things that he'd been praying for. And those 6 a.m. Thursday morning letters continued every week for 2 years. Yes, the letters got shorter, as his arthritis got a lot worse, but his prayers weren't any shorter, I'm completely convinced of that. And those letters and those prayers, they only stopped coming 2 years later when he was called home to be with the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know that someone's praying for you. What a wonderful thing to have even more detail, to know exactly what it is that they're praying for you. What an even more wonderful thing to have this evening, the Lord Jesus praying for you and praying for me. I don't know what your prayers are like. I don't know how good you'd say you are at praying. But I pray and trust that this evening we're going to find some encouragement in this prayer of Jesus. If we want to learn to pray like Jesus, we're going to find some pointers at least in the passage. Perhaps over the years we've given up praying altogether because we think, why bother? I've got other things to do with my time. Well, I trust that this evening we'll find the motivation from the passage to start praying again. Before we get into the passage in too much detail, it's quite a complicated passage, as I'm sure you've picked up from when I read it. Let's just pray and ask God to make it clear what we should be learning this evening. Lord Jesus, as we gather to read and to study your word this evening, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you bring these words to life for each one of us, that you would meet with each one of us in a new way, that you would challenge our hearts and teach us the things that you would have us learn. Lord, we lay claim to the promise in Scripture that your word won't return void, but will accomplish everything that you desire for it. Lord, please do your work in our lives this evening. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, the passage is much longer than the passage I'd normally choose to preach on. We could easily probably make it into 3 sermons or possibly go on for 3 hours. We're not going to do that. And we are actually going to just change the focus from the passage slightly. In the passage, the Bible translators have divided it up into 3 sections. Jesus didn't pray in sections, so I make no apology for ignoring the sections completely. We're rather going to look at 4 themes that seem to underline the whole of Jesus' prayer. So first of all, theme number 1 is Jesus prays for salvation. Jesus prays for salvation. If you've got your Bibles, you might need to look at them because we are going to be sticking closely to the passage but jumping around a little bit as well. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus' prayer was focused on giving God the glory. We read, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. There are no selfish prayers here in this prayer of Jesus. Nowhere do we read in this passage, Lord, give me this, and then I'll do this. But rather we read, Lord, be glorified. So what is it that brings glory to God? Well, verse 4 tells us, Jesus will bring glory to God the Father by completing the work that he has given him to do on earth. And what is that work? What is the work of Jesus? Well, ultimately, it is to die on a cross so that men and women, boys and girls, might come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal friend and saviour. Jesus has already said earlier on in the Gospel, if you've been following through the series, back in chapter 3, that he must be lifted up on a cross, just as Moses had lifted up that bronze snake, I'm sure you remember, out in the desert. So that everyone who looks to Jesus will be able to live. And not just live in the here and now, but live eternally with him forever. Verse 3 tells us that eternal life is freely available. It is a gift to all of those that God has chosen. Now, we're not going to do questions at the end because I don't have all the answers to what I'm about to say. Because we could spend an awful long time discussing why it is that some people are chosen and some people aren't. And we could lose a lot of sleep trying to get our heads around these ideas. But the important points are very plain for all to see in the passage. Your salvation and my salvation is a gift from God. Saving people is God's job from first to last. Your salvation and my salvation was planned by God and was delivered through Jesus' death on a cross in your place and in my place 2,000 years ago. There is, as we read elsewhere in Scripture in Ephesians, nothing that you or I can do to earn our salvation so that no one can boast before him. There is nothing that you or I can do to make God love us any more or any less than he already does. So why is it that God chose you? And why is it that God chose me? Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly do know about me. And in order to answer that question, I have to say I've actually got no idea. Because if I was God and I was looking for people to choose, I don't think I would have chosen me. There are people that I'm sure are more gifted, more talented, more perhaps friendly, more able to get on with things, more able to serve God, more popular even, than me. But no, God chose me. And God chose you. It says elsewhere in Scripture, in Corinthians, that God chose the foolish and the lowly of the earth to shame the wise and the proud. And I am so glad that in his boundless and free love, God chose me. God's love for me is completely undeserved and unmerited. And through the cross of Christ, I can know the joy of my sins forgiven and the promise of an eternity spent in heaven with him. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus prayed this prayer, he prayed for you. He prayed for your salvation. As he was preparing to go to the cross, he saw you and he saw me. And he longed to be able to spend eternity with each one of us. And so he went willingly to that cross to make it possible, as we were singing earlier, for sinners such as us to be brought into friendship with God. Verses 6 to 9, they reinforce exactly the same points. Verse 6 talks about Jesus' followers being his from eternity past. We read there, they were yours. Right from the dawn of time, you and I were chosen by God. As it says again in Ephesians, you were chosen from the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. So how is it that we're saved? Well, verse 6 tells us, they have obeyed your word. Or verse 8, they accepted Jesus' word. Or again, verse 8, they believed. As we've said, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us any more or any less than he already does. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn or buy our salvation. It is a gift. It is free. It is there for the accepting. I wonder, before we get into the other points of the passage this evening, do you believe? Have you accepted this gift of love that God freely gives to all who will just say yes to him? I wonder too if, just as Jesus prayed for your salvation and for my salvation, do you and do we pray for our friends, for our neighbours, for our colleagues, for those people that we perhaps see each day to come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves? So Jesus prays for our salvation. But secondly, notice, Jesus prays for sanctification. These are all going to begin with S's, so hopefully make it easy to remember. Jesus prays for sanctification. This is verses 14 to 17. Now this is quite an old-fashioned word. It's a word that I don't think I would have chosen to use in the sermon this evening, but it's a word that Jesus used. It's a word that's actually there in the passage. So we're going to stick with it, even though a number of us possibly don't even know what it means. Well, very simply this evening, sanctification means that you and I are chosen for a purpose. God has chosen you and he's chosen me for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, it is to be holy, to be set apart for God and for God's use. We are not to be of the world. Our standards are to be different from those of the world around us. Notice that Jesus does not pray that we're taken out of the world to go and live somewhere different. No, Jesus prays that we are to stay in the world, but we are to be protected and to be different from the world. We take our standards not from what the world tells us, but from what God tells us in his word, the Bible. Now that sounds very easy sitting here on a Sunday evening in church. I can assure you it's not. I don't just turn up here every now and again and live in some holy bubble the rest of the time. I've got a pressurised job. I work with teenagers after all. And I know the kinds of pressures and temptations that are around and about, even in a nice respectable area like the area in which we live. Satan is very active in this world. Please do not misunderstand this at all. But notice Jesus' prayer. Verse 15. Jesus prays that you and I would know protection from Satan's schemes. Although ultimately we know that 2,000 years ago, Satan was defeated at the cross, he is still active in the world. Although he's been fatally wounded, it's as if he's still thrashing around trying to cause as much damage as possible before he finally breathes his last on the earth. His aim, Satan this is, remains the same as it's always been, and that is to destroy believers. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, looking for Christians who he can destroy, looking for believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he can make shipwreck of their faith. It's very easy sometimes to get disheartened, isn't it, when we look at our own lives and we see the mess that perhaps we've made in different situations, the times that perhaps we should have said something to our friends or to our neighbours and we've failed to do it, or the times that perhaps in the heat of the moment we've said something that we later on regret very quickly. It's very easy to get disheartened when we think of the sin in our own life, but God is so much stronger than Satan and Satan's schemes. And right now, this evening, Jesus is praying for you, and he is praying for me, that we would be wise and that we'd be able to stand up under the pressures and temptations of sin. As it says again in 1 Corinthians, God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way out. He is praying for you, he is praying for me, that we would remain strong and steadfast in our faith, that we would remain pure and holy. So how is it possible to live like this? How is it possible to live clean lives? Well, it's only possible through the death of Jesus on the cross, in your place and in mine. I am completely unable to sanctify or to clean myself up. Any attempts I would make at cleaning myself up would be as ridiculous as me getting a muddy flannel to wash myself in. I'd simply be shifting the dirt around rather than making me any cleaner. Only Jesus can clean up my life. Only Jesus can wash me. Only Jesus can make me pure again. As he hung there 2,000 years on the cross, he bore in his body all of my sins, so that I can be completely forgiven. As we sang earlier, and I'm so pleased they've not changed that line, my open sins, my secret sins, that nobody else knows about apart from God, can all forgiven be. Just like in the parable, I'm sure you're familiar with it, the prodigal son, the father is waiting, he's longing for you to return. He's there with his arms open wide. There's a new robe waiting to be put on, in exchange for the filthy rags that we've made of our own lives. My life is so far beyond my own ability to repair it, but as we read in this prayer of Jesus, God the Father will sanctify me. He will make me clean. He will make me pure. And as verse 17 tells us, he will do it through his word of truth. So how can we live like God expects us? How can we live sanctified lives? Well, it's only through the grace and the strength of the Lord Jesus, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I can only become holy or sanctified as I spend time with him and as I get to know him more. My favourite definition of holiness, probably theologically it's not the best, but we use it at church with the young people, is this. Holiness is when your heart beats with the heartbeat of God. When your heart and my heart is in time and is in rhythm with God's heart. When we want the same things as he does. When we've got the same passions, the same longings as he does. That is holiness. Now ultimately, obviously, we're never going to be completely holy while living here in a fallen world. But are you and am I more like Jesus now than we were last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are we striving to live our lives in a way that's pleasing and honouring to God? So Jesus prays for salvation. He prays for sanctification. And thirdly, he prays for security. For security. Now, I did debate whether I should bring visual aids at this point, but I decided against it, as it might make me look a little bit geeky. Growing up as a boy, I used to have, I still have got, in the loft at home, a collection of old locks and keys. I've always had a fascination with security. Always been interested in keeping things locked up and keeping things safe. And obviously at school, one of our priorities has to be security. We've got 1,000 people on our site. We have to make sure that everyone is safe. And as well as everyone needing to be safe, obviously there's, you know, thousands of pounds worth of equipment that needs to be kept secure. Now, to provide security, I have a selection of keys. And at night, as I leave the school, I lock the door behind me, set the alarm, whatever it is, and I go home and I rest at home in the knowledge that the school, the buildings, are secure. Now, sometimes in the night, things unfortunately go wrong. The alarm goes off. Usually, thankfully, it's due to a spider rather than a burglar. But there's an alarm goes off and there's lots of things that then happen. Does that concern me? Well, no, not really. I stay at home. I stay asleep. The alarm company, the caretaking staff, the police, they all rally round. They do whatever is necessary to keep my things safe and secure. I don't even know that it's happening. I can rest in peace knowing that my things are in the care of somebody else. Yes, I've done what I could to guard them. I've locked the door as I left the building. But ultimately, someone else, the alarm company, the police, are watching over my things too. And you know, that is very similar to how it is in the Christian life. Because you and I, we've got a responsibility to protect our faith. We've got a responsibility, as we were thinking earlier, to stick closely to Jesus, our guide. But at the same time, we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus is praying, Jesus is watching over, and our security is in him. Our security as believers is certainly not in locks and fancy alarm systems. Verse 5, it tells us that Jesus is one with God the Father. So this evening, you and I can be secure in the knowledge that our salvation is bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus is now, even now, right back in the presence of God once more. That tells us that Jesus' death was fully acceptable to God. The price has been fully paid. Jesus, right now, is back with the Father, glorified and at peace and as one. And because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was fully acceptable and sufficient to bring us salvation, you and I can be secure in the knowledge that our salvation is complete. There is nothing left to pay. There is nothing left to do. It is a finished work of God. But here and now, things don't always appear that way, do they? I don't know if you are anything like me or not, but sometimes we all have doubts, don't we? Can God really love me after I've just done that, after I've just said those things? Can I really be a child of God? Will I really be in heaven? And Jesus knew that we would have doubts. You remember, no doubt, I'm sure, the story of doubting Thomas, who would not, disbelieving really, rather than doubting, wasn't he? Thomas, who would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Or how about Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus 3 times? Jesus knew that even his closest disciples, the ones that he'd spent time actually living amongst, would have their doubts and failings. And so Jesus prays that they and we would know protection, that we'd be kept safe. And we'd be kept secure. In verses 10 to 12, we read that Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. And as such, humanly speaking, those first disciples, they were going to be left on their own. They're going to be left on their own to face temptations and difficulties. And Jesus knew, and still does know, the kind of doubts and thoughts that swirl around in our minds late at night. And that is why he prays for our protection, for our security. So where is our protection? Well, our protection and our security is in the power of the name of Jesus. It says that very clearly in the passage. The power of the name of Jesus. Let me explain what I mean by that. You're going to have to come back to school with me just to get the image here. Now, at school, we have, unfortunately, some challenging pupils. In the olden days, they'd have been known as naughty. And they don't always want to do what the dinner ladies want them to do at lunchtime. They don't always treat the dinner ladies with the amount of respect that we would like them to. So what do those dinner ladies do? Well, they resort to using the power of the name. If you don't do what I want you to do, you will have to go and see Mr. Thorpe. Come with me now to Mr. Thorpe's office. The power of the name. You see, those challenging pupils, they won't do what dinner ladies want out of respect for the dinner ladies, but they will usually do what the dinner ladies want out of fear of being referred to a higher authority. And exactly the same is true in the spiritual world. Satan and his demons, they don't care who you are or who I am. They're not interested in what position or authority we think we've got. But they are afraid of a higher authority. They're afraid of the Lord Jesus. We read in Luke about how at Jesus' name, the demons flee. You feel afraid, you feel unsure of your security in the Lord Jesus, well, call on his name. I don't know if anyone ever knew a lady, probably going back about 35 years now, a lady called Miss Barnett who lived just on the edge of Southampton. It's a true story. Dear old Christian lady who woke in the night to hear the sound of burglars downstairs. And being frail, being elderly, she was unable to go down and fend them off, so from her bed she shouted, "Do you know who lives here?" There was no reply. So she continued, "God lives here." And do you know what? Those burglars, they fled. They fled, they took nothing with them. They left and scarpered as quickly as they could. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. Your security and my security, both in the here and now, and ultimately for the whole of eternity, depends on you and I trusting in and calling on Jesus' name. So right now, Jesus is praying for your security in him. So how do we know that we're secure? Well, instead of having fear, we read in verse 13, that we can have joy. We can literally be filled full of the joy of the Lord Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not some weird happy feeling that's going to mean that we never have sad days. Of course, we do all have sad days as well. But this is a deep peace, a deep joy, which we know when we know that our sins are forgiven. And we know with certainty that we have a home in heaven with him forever. We gain our security as well from our unity in our faith, verses 20 to 23. Yes, we might have differences with other Christians in here and now. We might not always get on. We might not always see eye to eye over all kinds of different things. But we have a common unity with all of those who truly accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Not only that, but we see in the passage that Jesus lives in you through the Holy Spirit. So even now, as well as being united with each other, we're united with God. That's why we read in Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together. That's why church is so important. Because our unity gives us our security in our faith. So Jesus prays for our salvation. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our security. And lastly, and much more briefly, as time's nearly gone, Jesus prays for our service. That's not this service that we're having here and now, by the way. All through the Bible, it's very clear that we are not saved purely just so that we can have a nice life. We're saved, as we said earlier, for a purpose. We're saved so that we can work for and serve the Lord Jesus. Verses 18 to 21 in the passage clearly tell us that our service is to go into the world and to demonstrate God's love through our lives. Verse 21 tells us that through our lives, the world should be able to see Jesus, and they will then believe that Jesus is the Son of God by looking at the love that we have and the unity that we have with each other. So your service and my service is to demonstrate Jesus to those we meet each day, to be, if you like, Jesus' hands, his feet, his voice, his ears, his arms. I don't know who said it, but somebody once said that your life and my life might be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. And how true that is. We've all got friends, I'm sure, who would never dream of picking up a Bible, who would never dream of coming to sit in a service like this. But they do look at our lives, they do listen to the things that come out of our mouths, and they should, those things, our actions and our words, should show something of Jesus to those people we meet on a daily basis. Verse 23 tells us, let the world know. This is not an optional extra. This is not a do this if you feel like it. This is a command of Jesus. Let the world know. It's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? I know how nervous I get if I'm just sometimes talking to my friends about Jesus. But we're not on our own, are we? We've seen in the passage that Jesus is praying for us in our service. He's with us by his Holy Spirit right now, in our service. We're not serving him alone. We've got security, we've got encouragement in our fellowship together as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus here in this place where he's called us to work for him. So I wonder, in closing, how do we apply this prayer of Jesus to our own lives? We've certainly covered a lot of ground this evening as we've looked at this prayer. But I wonder, has Jesus' prayer been answered? Are you saved? Do you know what it is to have trusted in him for complete forgiveness? If you never have come to that point of fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, why not do it tonight? As Jesus looked towards that cross 2,000 years ago, he saw you and he saw me, and he went willingly to the cross to make it possible for you and for me to be a friend of God. He longs for you to accept his free gift of salvation. It is not too late to come to him and to receive free and full forgiveness. Love only waits to forgive and forget, we sometimes sing, don't we? Come home, weary wanderer, come home. Are you being sanctified? Is your life becoming more like Jesus wants it to be? With each passing week, is your heartbeat becoming more and more in tune and in rhythm with the heartbeat of God? If not, make it a priority. This week, spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer, finding out what God wants for your life. Spend time getting to know the Lord Jesus better until his will and your will are one and the same. Are you secure? Are you taking a full and active part in the life of the church? Are you trusting totally in the name of Jesus? As the hymn says, we'll sing it in a minute. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour is our refuge, is our security. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And are you serving? Are you living as the world lives? Or are you living in the light of eternity, seeking to tell others, those that you meet day by day, more about Jesus? Does your life demonstrate his love in action? Do others look at your life and see Jesus in your actions and your words?